It's good to be with you once again. I made it. It was a close call coming from Kitchener this morning. Here we are. This past summer, on a fairly ordinary day, something unexpected happened to me. I was in my office just over here, and I was just catching up on emails. I was planning for the week ahead when someone quietly walked through the doors of our church. It was a young man in his 20s asking if he could talk to a pastor. And I was the only one there at the time, and so I was very happy to meet with him, and he began to share his story with me. I'm a complete stranger here, okay? And he did not hold back. He shared a story of loneliness, of poverty, of drug and alcohol abuse, and most significantly, of being so lonely, he began to develop a relationship with an AI in the past year. And yes, that's a real thing, if you didn't know that. There was pain and shame and regret in his story. I could see it was weighing heavily on his soul. And so when I asked him, like, okay, like, why come here? Like, what brought you to church of all places for you to go this morning? His answer really intrigued me. And through tears in his eyes, he said, I don't really know, apart from the fact that I just felt like something was telling me I had to get to a church today. Something was telling me I needed to talk to a pastor because I need to make things right. That's what he said. And in that moment, it was raw and honest and vulnerable. It was powerful. And it opened the door for me to share the gospel with him, literally right out there in our foyer on those couches. But as incredible as that moment was, it also revealed something deeper that was going on, something that this young man was believing, and honestly, something I've seen over and over again in my years as a pastor, and it's actually a misconception. It's a misconception that so many people believe about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, of what it means to follow him. I would actually maybe go as far to say it's the most common misconception about Christianity I've encountered in my years as a pastor. You want to know what that is? We'll get to that. But first, I'll say that this misconception is the whole reason we're doing this series right now. This series has been addressing what this young man and so many others have missed and what Jesus came to bring. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Good morning, everybody. My name is Brad Shirk. I am the Waterloo site pastor here at WMB Church. And it truly is good to be with you, to worship with you this morning. Richard, thank you for reading Isaiah 40 for us. I'm excited for what God is going to do this morning. I think this is going to be powerful. So let me pray over our morning and just invite the Spirit in. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we want to seek you today. We want to find you. We want to be known by you. We want to know you for who you truly are. And so I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, God. Would you help us to move past any barriers we might have, any kind of blockages in our hearts or in our minds that would prevent us from actually seeing you and surrendering to you today? We ask that you would help us to see the gospel, your good news for what it truly is, and to see a complete picture of how much you love us. And of how great your faithfulness is to us, how holy you are, God. And may we, in response, surrender more and more to you. So Jesus, I just invite you in, come and have your way. Would you speak to us no matter where we might be at this morning in our journey? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you, my friends. If you're joining us online, it's good to kind of see you too, but I'm just glad you guys are here. And I think what I want to do first to just get into this is just kind of point out how prominent the misconception my friend had is, especially in our Western world. Before I tell you what it is, let me just point out the Barna Research Group speaks to it with some of these statistics. It depends on where you get your stats, but approximately 63 to 70% of Americans, okay, American stats, would self-identify as Christians. But of those people who self-identify as Christians, Barna points out that only 4% of those would actually classify as a resilient disciple. something Barna defines as someone who is committed to living the way of Jesus, who faithfully attends a church, who regularly gets into their Bible and reads scripture and is in time of prayer and practices spiritual disciplines, someone who is involved in their local church, who's serving, who gives generously, and who actually has an intentionality around sharing their faith with those around them. 4%. Just 4%. Of those 63% that identify as Christians. Now, I know those are American statistics, but my guess is that in our post-Christian Canadian context, both of those numbers are going to be lower. But the point is that this shows there's a huge gap between those who identify as Christians and with those who are actually living out the way of Jesus. Why? Because so many people, including those even within the church, have misunderstood something in particular, and that's the gospel. That's what I want to talk about. This is the misconception. Here's how it kind of plays out. Maybe you've actually heard something like this before. I've certainly heard it many times. Here's our misconception about the gospel. You're a sinner destined for hell. That's bad news. But the good news, God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And now if you believe in him, you get saved and then you get to go to heaven. Anyone heard that before? Right? Like maybe you're going like, I believe exactly that. Why is this a misconception? Don't worry. I believe this too. Here's the misconception. While this version of the gospel is true, I believe it. It's not the complete picture. That's the misconception. It's actually more about what we miss than what we believe here. I bet you there's a ton of people in this room who are thinking, yeah, like that's exactly what I've heard before. In fact, when I was 13, I was at a youth retreat. I remember a pastor basically saying exactly that and then having everyone, you know, bow their heads, close their eyes, stick up your hand if you want to get saved today, or stick up your hand if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus and make sure you get into heaven. And that was me. I put up my hand. Because I wanted to go to heaven. Maybe you also put up your hand at some point and you got saved and hey, now you get to go to heaven one day. You're not alone. And so while I do believe that with all my heart, I also believe this is only one fraction of the gospel picture. And what it misses, what we often miss, is a life, not just one day after we die, but a life right now of discipleship to the way of Jesus. What it misses is this, there's this incompleteness to this gospel that basically believes in the king without actually requiring that we come to live within his kingdom. So what do we do? Well, I believe we have to reframe the gospel according to the real Jesus. We have to look at the Bible with a new set of eyes. And that's exactly what we have been doing in this series, Kingdom Come. It's why we've been looking at the Old Testament, because if you really want to understand the gospel, you got to take a look at this whole thing. It's not just four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, it actually starts in Genesis and goes to Revelation. It's the complete picture. And when we look at the narrative of scripture in its wholeness, we actually see what God is up to. He's up to something truly compelling, and he's inviting you and I into it. And that is good news. That is really cool. The gospel is so much more than just a ticket to heaven. It's so much better. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Sound good? You ready? Come on. There we go. I was so worried. I was like packing up and ready to go. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 that we just heard Richard read earlier. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 and just put your finger on that for a second. Let me do a little bit of a recap of where we've been so far in this series. If you're just joining us for the first time, we've been in this series called Kingdom Come so far this fall. We're going to be tracking in this kind of theme actually for the next year, which I'm really, really excited for. And we've talked about how the Bible is a story from cover to cover. It's not just a book of wisdom and of like ancient ideas that may or may not give some people help for how to live their lives and be a better person. It does have that, but it's not for that. It's a story about God. Ultimately, it's a story about him and his love for us. And so far, we've been talking about how God, in response to humanity's rebellion against him, while he was our beloved creator, who made the world, who gave us purpose and identity and meaning and value in this life, he actually invites us to be partners with him, stewards of the beautiful world around us. We actually get to partner with God in caring for this world around us. That was part of his purpose given to us. But humanity rejected that, right? Like Adam and Eve, some of the first humans, and all of us have taken the crown off of God's head where it rightly belongs and put it on ours and said, hey, look at me. I'm king. I think of Lord Farquaad in Shrek. He's just like, see, I'm king. That's our story. And that's what God is responding to. That's what we've been seeing throughout scripture so far. And God in his love for us never wanted us to be separated from him. And so he puts into action a plan to get us back, to bring us back, an invitation to bring us back. And so we've been talking about how the Bible has like a God's plan A in response to humanity's brokenness. And then it's got a plan B. Today, we're going to talk about where we go from here. And God's plan A, we basically, if you guys can actually toss that up. Oh, I see you're working on some stuff back there. Basically, the idea is that in God's plan A, in light of humanity's sin and rebellion, he establishes a promise, also called a covenant, with the Jewish people, with Abraham in particular, to invite us back into relationship with him. But once again, humanity chooses to rebel over and over and over again. That's kind of our story. Continuously put the crown back on our heads to the point where the ancient Israelites, who are supposed to be God's chosen people, are like, hey, we want a king. We talked about this last week, right? They want a human king to lead them so that they can be like all the other nations around them. And God's going like, you dinguses, guys, I'm your king. Okay, like I'm the one who is with you, who rules over you. You don't need someone like that. In fact, you just want to be not just like all the other nations around you. You want to be better than them. That's what's going on in your hearts. And they're like, no, we want a king. We want a human king so that we can be like all the other nations around us, even though they were always meant to be set apart from the rest of the world. But here's just what blows my mind is that even in, once again, the rebellion, the rejection that Israel has for God in humanity's story, God comes and meets them where they're at. And he stoops to our level and he says, okay, I'm going to do something then. I'm going to meet you where you're at. I'm going to establish a king, but it's going to be someone that I choose, who I'm going to anoint. And so last week we talked about how in that plan B, God gives the people of Israel a human king, but one that was different. So we talked about how he establishes Israel's King David, a man known to be someone after God's own heart. And he's not your typical kingly figure that humans would expect, you know, all big and muscly and, you know, ready to charge into battle. No, he's a shepherd boy, the youngest of all his brothers. And that's why Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord says to him, do not look at his appearance or his stature because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. This was intentional. God is showing Israel that how he works and what he does, what he sees, is beyond what we could ever think or imagine. This is about what God can do, not what humans can do, especially not a human king. God is the one who appointed and anointed King David. This was God's plan B put into action. All right. Now that's our recap. We're not even into it yet. So hang on tight here, because after King David, the story just, it doesn't just end here and all is well. We're going to look at what continues to go on after King David and the kingly line is established in Israel. And we're going to see things don't go so well. We're like all along was going, God all along was saying like, this is not going to be ideal. Right, he gives them a warning right off the bat, and yet they still want to go here. In fact, God sees that things get so bad with the kings to come. He actually has to send a whole group of guys and gals known as the prophets to point out just how flawed Israel's leaders have become and how much the whole nation, God's chosen people, had once again rejected him. Again, over and over and over. Can I tell you a little bit about the terrible kings that Israel had? Okay, you think we've had some bad political leaders out there? No, these guys, they take the cake, all right? King David, after him, he's generally considered to be Israel's greatest king and the time where that nation was thriving, even though he had some faults, right? Like he committed adultery and then actually had someone's husband murdered to cover it all up. It's not exactly quality, you know, material to follow after for our lives. And yet God still said, this is a king after my own heart. But after King David, his son Solomon, who is known as Solomon the Wise and also generally considered to be a good king, like he wrote parts of scripture, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the Proverbs. But this guy had over 1,000 wives and concubines who turned his heart from God and to their pagan deities. Especially ones of war and fertility involved temple prostitutes and sexual cult worship. Solomon the Wise, my friends. Or King Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son, who was a terrible leader. He actually was so bad that the northern tribes of Israel rebelled against him, splitting the kingdom into two, establishing a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah, dividing God's chosen people, weakening their defenses. Or how about King Jeroboam? He reintroduced the golden calf. You remember that story in Exodus of the Israelites? They get freed from Egypt. God sets them free from their time in slavery, and he's leading them through the desert, and they're all like, ah, you know, God, you set us free, but you really aren't doing anything for us right now. We should try worshiping a golden calf instead. And they build it, and how does that go? Terribly. Right? Like it's a total disaster. And then this guy comes along, Jeroboam, and he's like, hey, you remember that calf thing we tried? Let's do that again. Next time, let's do two. It reminds me of a Simpsons episode where Homer's trying to get cable TV. And so he climbs the telephone pole on the extension cord. And he's like, all right, let's try the green one. Gets electrocuted. He's like, okay, let's try the red one. Gets electrocuted. He's like, okay, let's try the green one again. Gets electrocuted. This is that guy. Or King Ahab, he has this infamous wife, Queen Jezebel, who sets up a temple to Baal, a foreign god, a detestable one. Also, Ahab just decides he wants this guy's vineyard, so he just murders him. But no one is worse than King Manasseh. Have you heard of him? This guy rebuilds all the idol temples that King Hezekiah had torn down and sacrifices his own son in fire in a process of idol worship to Molech. Also, he practiced demonic sorcery, if the first one wasn't really bad. Not great, huh? It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. Actually, Kitchener say all their faces are just like, these are the kings of Israel, God's chosen people. Remember, they wanted a human king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. But God meets them where they're at. And in spite of all of this, he still holds to a plan because it's more about who God is than what humanity is doing. Humanity's brokenness and rebellion shattered what was good. That's our story, and yet God meets us in our unfaithfulness with his faithfulness over and over and over again. That's the story we see through scripture. Basically, after King David, and through that line of kings, there's a need for a systemic change. Something's got to give here, right? Like something's got to change. And so God sends the prophets with a purpose. He warns them. He warns Israel of the coming consequences of their constant rebellion, all right? And of their unfaithfulness. And he also wants to call them to repentance and to give them hope of what he is going to do, even if they never repent anyways. That's what the prophets come to do. You with me? Awesome. Carter, can you just turn down the gain on here, buddy? It's giving me a little feedback. So there's a need for systemic change, and that's what brings us to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is incredible because I'm going to take you through a few of its passages because it helps us understand the Old Testament story from King David all the way up to the time of Jesus. And here's a few things you should know. First, Isaiah was a prophet, and he lived in Jerusalem in the latter half of Israel's kingdom period, 8th century BC or so. And he writes this book in two segments. Chapters 1 to 39 are the warning. Okay, remember I said that was part of one of the prophet's purposes? These are a warning of the coming consequences to Israel for their rebellion and their wickedness. And here's what the consequence is going to be. Isaiah lays it out for them. Exile. You're going to get conquered, basically. If you continue to rebel, if you continue to do what you are doing, there are going to be forces that rise up around you and invade and take you captive. Right, and this is a good reminder that sin and rebellion, like, it does have a consequence. Life apart from God, when we're separated from our creator and the giver of life, when we choose to live our own way outside of our purpose and design as God's partners, that has an impact. Things don't go so well all the time. I've heard it said like this: when you go against the grain of the universe, you tend to get splinters. That's the warning that Isaiah gives in his first half of his book. The second half of his book, chapters 40 to 66, these actually come after the prediction has come true. In the year 536 BC, or sorry, 538, seven, actually it was a bit of a process, but anyways, Babylon rises up. And what happens? They come and they invade Israel. They invade Jerusalem and they take them captive for 70 years. They are brought out of their homeland, the promised land. They're brought to a foreign city where they are put into captivity. They face abuse and violence and oppression and indoctrination, and they spend 70 years in Babylon in exile. But here's where I got that date from. In 536 BC, the Persians rise up and they conquer Babylon. And they take over and they actually release the Israelites. And after all that time, they give them the chance to return home to their promised land. And so the second half of Isaiah's book, 40 to 66, speaks to the remnant of Israel, the group who stayed faithful to God and who now get to go home. That's where Isaiah chapter 40 picks up. So I'm going to read that again for you. And I want you to just kind of try and imagine here that you've spent decades in a foreign land in captivity and you've experienced the violence, the oppression, the indoctrination, and all of a sudden you're allowed to go home. And then as you're stepping out of those gates, a prophet comes and he declares this over you. Let's read it again. Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 5. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over, that her iniquity has been pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight a highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will appear. And all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Like, can you imagine being in that moment and hearing that spoken over you? Like you're stepping out of the ruins of this city that has held you captive for decades. For the first time, you are now free. You actually have freedom. Anyone here just needing a little freedom in their life? No one? Oh, okay, never mind. I'll just go home. Just kidding. But imagine as you step out, you hear this prophet rise up and say, comfort my people. Your time of hard service is over. Your iniquity, all that rebellion and sin, it's been pardoned. It's been paid for. Now prepare a way for the Lord in the wilderness, because guess what? The Lord's glory is going to appear. I think I'd be a little excited, a little scared, amazed, Can you imagine the sense of anticipation in that moment? Here's the big idea coming from Isaiah 40, what we just read. Something is coming. Israel needs to make way for it. And so after Isaiah 40, in chapters 41 to 61 in particular, Isaiah goes into pretty significant detail about what Israel needs to make way for. And here it is. Isaiah calls it his servant. And you're like, what? A servant. Yeah. Begins to describe how God will restore his kingdom to the way things were supposed to be in the first place. None of this plan B stuff, God is saying. I'm going back to the beginning. I'm going back to plan A, where you're with me and I'm with you and you are in relationship with me and your purpose is here. You get to be partners with me in caring for this world. We get to live together in my kingdom. I'm going to wear the crown, but you're going to be with me and it's going to be so much better. That's what Isaiah is predicting here. Can I read a few of them for you? Because these are incredible. Let me show you some of these prophetic writings from Isaiah chapters 41 to 61. Isaiah 42 verse 1, God talks about his chosen one, someone he delights in, who is sent to bring justice to the nations, to bring peace to the nations, to everywhere, not just Israel. Or in Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, this servant will bring forgiveness of sins. In fact, it says, I am the one, I sweep away your transgressions. Another translation says, I am the only one who sweeps away your sin. Or Isaiah 52, verse 7, it talks about how this servant brings a beautiful message. It says, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings the message of good news, of peace and salvation. And here's the good news. It says that God's kingdom reigns. Again, this is to a people who were just conquered, living in exile for 70 years in another kingdom. Now God's saying, my kingdom is going to reign. Or I actually want to read one for you here in Isaiah 53. This one just blows my mind. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want to read it. If you want to close your eyes and just listen for a second. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Who's that sound like to you? Sound familiar? The whole point of this is that Isaiah is predicting the coming of his, what we know now as the suffering servant. He would become known as the Messiah. Someone who is coming as God's anointed one to bring God's kingdom reign. And that's the point that all of this is getting at. God's kingdom will reign. That's a promise. The king is coming. Feels like a Lord of the Rings moment right here. That makes sense to me because the Lord of the Rings is a metaphor for the story of scripture. And anyways, I'm a nerd. Fast forward 4 centuries from the time that Isaiah has written this. 400 years from that time, the Israelites haven't heard from the prophets in all that time. They've been silent, and the Israelites have been waiting. They're still expecting this Messiah, this someone who's coming to establish God's kingdom and bring them back to how it was supposed to be. And at this point in history, the Israelites are now not under Babylonian captivity. Rome has come and invaded, right? And the Romans, man, they were brutal towards the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people, the Israelites, they are desiring, they're longing for freedom from this Roman rule. They're longing for God to come and make his kingdom happen, to establish what he was promising them. They are yearning for that. And man, I think today our world is yearning for the kingdom. We're going to get to that. So now, knowing this, you know, that the Israelites are expecting this Messiah, that they've been waiting for so long, they're desiring for God's kingdom. Imagine what it would be like to all of a sudden hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth when we hear what he says at the beginning of his ministry. So turn to Mark chapter 1. This is where things get really cool. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and you should read it all, but I'm going to just focus on Jesus' words of verse 15. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled." Or another translation says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, let me read that again. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I don't know about you, but if I had heard that in that moment, in that context, I'd be going like, wait, what? Like, are you serious? Like, you're not joking, right? Like, is this actually the time? The Messiah is here. Like, do you understand the weight of this? That if you were in those shoes, someone now comes and tells you that all the pain, all the hardship you've been enduring, the servitude to a pagan occupier, all those years that you're longing for freedom and you're longing for God's kingdom to be reestablished, all of a sudden someone comes along and says, yep, the time has come. The answer to all your problems is here. The deepest longings of your heart, and this is where I think this speaks to our day and age too, your desires for freedom, for peace, for justice, for a relationship with your Creator, all of those things are about to be fulfilled. Like, it's no wonder to me that when Jesus called his first disciples, you know, the story of them, they're out fishing with their dad, and Jesus simply says, come, follow me. Like, I get it. I get why they just dropped everything. This is the chance of a lifetime. I wonder, what would you be willing to drop to follow Jesus? To live into that calling that the Messiah is here, that things are going to change, that the kingdom is coming. Man, do you truly believe that the kingdom of God is the answer to your sin problem? To your desire to be loved, to your longing for worth and meaning and value in your life? Because I do. Man, those guys who heard Jesus' words saying, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God has come, they did. And this is why we need a reframing of the gospel, because it's such good news, better news than our incomplete picture we talked about before. The king is coming. For so many Christians, their faith is limited to making a decision to believe in Jesus so that they can go to heaven, or to get to church so that they can go to heaven, or to come and talk to a pastor to make things right so that I can go to heaven. Yes, faith in Jesus does exactly that. Absolutely. But Jesus talked about how he came to bring us eternal life, and that is hope beyond this life, but it's also hope for this life right here and now. Could we be missing the beauty of a more complete gospel? Like, I'll go back to that story of that young man who came into the church. Remember how I asked him why he wanted to come and talk? And his answer really did intrigue me. He said, "I don't really know, except that something told me I had to get to a church and talk to a pastor. I just felt like I needed to, because I need to make things right." That last part. He felt he needed to make things right. That was his words. He felt he needed to do something in order to be made right with God. I've heard so many people say something similar. Those who've grown up in the church too. And at one point I thought I actually needed to get all of my ducks in order before I could really be loved by Jesus. I've heard people say, I need to do something, or I need to pray something, or I need to stop some sort of sinful behavior in order to get things right with God. The problem here, as much as I think all of those things are good, the problem here is that we think getting right with God is our responsibility. That's the misconception of the gospel. Guys, like, here's the good news. You already are. You already are right with God. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus did for you in that he brought his kingdom. And that kingdom, can I talk about for that for a second here? Because I believe it's the problem to everything that we are, or the problem of everything we're holding on to. The kingdom is the answer for. I see so many people carrying the weight of sin and brokenness in their life on their shoulders, forgetting that they've actually already been set free of that. I see this play out all the time. I think of how we still continuously put the crown on our head, you know, the anxiety and the pressure we put on ourselves to achieve, to be successful, to create meaning in our life and feel significant about our careers, right? If I just made a little bit more money, if I made a few more purchases, took care of some debts that I've got, if I just didn't have any of those kinds of worries, and if I had that life of comfort, oh, then I'd be satisfied. Or I see so many people who think I have to look deep within myself. I have to look at my own heart to figure out who I am, to follow my heart, to look at my desires. And if I chase after those things, oh, then I will feel like I'm truly human. But it doesn't work. We still find we're yearning for something. Or I see people who think that if I just stopped behaving in a certain way, if I just didn't have this one little sinful part in my life, if I just, you know, do all the right things, if I put the right parameters around my life to keep my sin away or to keep myself from sinning, oh, then I wouldn't have that lust problem. We think that we actually are responsible for solving our sin problem. And yes, it's so good to not live in a life of sin, but you are not responsible for getting right with God. Jesus is. You already are made right with God. We just have to put our faith in that and that there is something coming. The kingdom is going to invite us into something even more special. Not because of anything we've done. No human king can make that happen. It's because Jesus came and brought his kingdom. That's what the gospel does. And man, let me tell you, when I was sitting out there on that couch with this young man, and I could share that with him for the first time, it's almost like I could see the weight of everything he was carrying being lifted. He began to understand he didn't have to get it right. He didn't have to check off a bunch of boxes like come to church, talk to a pastor, stop drinking and smoking weed, read the Bible instead, stop swearing, go to church, you know, 3 more times this week. Like, all of those things are good. But you can't earn your way to God's love or into his kingdom. He brought it to you. God already loved this young man. Now he actually gets to live like that's true. Because it is. After my conversation with him, that young man asked if he could give me a hug. And like, you know, I'm a total stranger, right? Like, we just met 20 minutes ago. And he's like big, burly South American dude. And just through tears, he asked if he could hug me. And I later learned that was his first hug in over a year. The tears were flowing that day. Manly tears, of course. Both mine and his. That's because the gospel is truly beautiful. The kingdom is truly beautiful. Like, do you believe this? The king has come. Jesus came to confront the kingdom of evil in this world and in our lives and reestablish the good kingdom, bringing us back to into the first place that God wanted us to be along with him. This is what we were always made for. Jesus takes sin seriously. That's why he brought the kingdom. His death is one piece of the gospel. His life points the way to the kingdom where evil no longer has a hold on you. Do you understand that that's what the kingdom does here and now? Not just one day when you die. Like, do you really believe that? I need you to. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project talks about how Jesus quite literally wants to get the hell out of this world. And he wants to get the hell out of you. That's what the kingdom does. He doesn't want to just get rid of the byproduct of hell, of sin and evil. He actually wants to rid this world of evil itself. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, "The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God," that's Jesus, "was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works." The kingdom comes to destroy sin and evil. That is the good news for you. Life in the kingdom means that hell, all of sin and evil, no longer gets to reign over you. This is kingdom come. Amen. Like I see so many Christians, and myself at times included, who I just think we still are caught up in the fact that we need to take care of our sin problem. That it's on our shoulders, it's our responsibility, that your spirit has not actually been set free. And so we hold on to it, addiction, we let it reign over us, to lust, and it has control over us, or to anger, or to pride and envy, or father wounds in the past, or greed, or the pain of loss, divorce, hurt, guilt, anxiety, depression. We still live as if those things are reigning over us, forgetting the truth that the king has come. Those things are not king. That's the truth of this book. No, Jesus is king. He reigns over us instead. That is why the full gospel is so much better than just a ticket to heaven one day. The gospel means life in the kingdom is right here and right now. There's this really cool conversation that Jesus has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. It's one of the most quoted passages in all of Scripture, actually. And most Christians have this one memorized. It says, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And I've seen that quoted in that moment where people raised their hands to get saved. And that's great. But here's the thing. Jesus and the ancient Israelites, their understanding of that word eternal life was much different than just one day. They knew that eternal life wasn't just about a quantity of time after you die, but also a quality of life here in the kingdom. When we repent, when we turn away from our pride, we move towards the kingdom. We get to experience life to the fullest, where sin no longer has a hold. That's all repent means, is to turn away. So instead of our pride or our anger or our lust or our bitterness or our selfishness, our individuality, our self, we turn away from those things. We move towards the kingdom. We get to experience eternal life. That's what you were made for. That's what God designed you for. So I want to wrap things up. Where does that leave us? Well, with an invitation. The story of the Bible is a truly compelling one. And it is, I think, the most compelling story of A, how we got into this predicament as a group of broken, messed up, sinful people, but also of how much you are loved, how much you have value, how much you have purpose and worth. And that God saw that because he made you and he wanted to bring you back. That's not our doing. That is God's. This is a story about him. The story of the Bible is that God always had a plan to redeem us of that brokenness, to literally get the hell out of us. That's his plan. He meets us where we're at. He stoops to our level. He works with us. He doesn't tolerate or put up with our rebellion. And in the end, he rescues us by establishing his kingdom reign. And so now we're left with an invitation. Do we actually want to come and live within the kingdom? You have the choice. Have any of you been believing a different story? That maybe your gospel picture was just about making a decision, believing the right things, and now, yay, I get to go to heaven one day. Like, yes, that's true. Has it been about saying a prayer and making a decision to keep you away from hell? Well, hey, guess what? That's what the kingdom does. But not just one day, now. here's the bottom line. If there's anything you can remember from this morning, I think this is a good sentence. The gospel is not about us going somewhere. It's about God coming here. I'll say that again. The gospel is not about us going somewhere one day when we die. It is about God coming here and establishing his kingdom right here, right now. All of this points to Jesus, the one true good king. This points to who God is more than anything. So here's my encouragement for you. Take another look at Jesus' words that began his ministry. Mark chapter 1, if you're still there. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. If you, like the young man in my story, have been holding a weight that you need to solve your sin problem before you can be right with God, repent and believe the good news. You are already made right with God. Scripture says you are a new creation. Live like it. If you've been someone who made a decision to get saved, but whose life never actually looked any different, repent and believe the good news. Life in the kingdom means freedom and healing and salvation and purpose and belonging. You belong right now. Embrace a fuller picture of the gospel. And if you are still caught up in a life of sin, feeling like you're barely keeping your head above the waves, once again, repent and believe the good news. Jesus is king. Your sin doesn't get to reign over you anymore. God is reigning, and he sees you. And one day, thanks to the cross, all the sin, evil, and brokenness of our world will be gone. And right here and now, he's working in you to transform you to become more like him through his spirit, his power, not through yours. You don't have to shoulder this alone. The gospel is not about us going to heaven. It's about God coming here and bringing his kingdom to earth. That is kingdom come. Will you come and live within his kingdom? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to say that I'm sorry and I just want to repent of all those times that I have been my own king. I'm amazed at your faithfulness throughout Scripture. I just think of the words of the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." Morning by morning, your mercies are new. And I know that today, God, your mercies for me are new. I just want to praise you. Thank you, God. You are holy. You are good. You are Lord. May you be king over me. May you be king over this church. And we pray that your kingdom would reign here in this world. I pray that as your followers, God, we would have that better picture of the full gospel. That we would truly see we are invited into something, eternal life right now. That we would no longer live as if we are the ones responsible to make things right with you. You already have. Therefore, would we live as if that's true? Because it is. So Jesus, would we live in the freedom that you've brought us? Would you help to transform our hearts? Remind us that it is your spirit at power in us. Your spirit is the one who changes us. Jesus, we're seeking to be more like you. Renew us, God. And may we be that new creation that you have brought to us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.